Invite you to open your Bibles in Ruth chapter 4. We're going to conclude our quick sermon series on Ruth with chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter, Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, I'll read from God's Word, and I invite you to follow silently. This is the Word of God. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to your relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeemer of exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephratah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of his offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. And she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid it on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, A son has been born to Naomi. They name him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. And Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of God. Let's pray to the Lord one more time. Lord, as we conclude the reading and study of this book of Ruth, we pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us to having the full picture of what happened, to understand and apply to our hearts, to understand, O Lord, that only you are our true Redeemer. There's only redemption through the name of Christ, the root of Jesse. So we pray that you help us to understand that in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes I think about my ascendance, like 10 generations ago, who he was. What was he doing? Was he a Christian? What are the decisions that he made that end up influencing my life today, right? Maybe, most likely, it was an European person and who had a son or another son, and then this person decided to come to South America at one point. Did he stop somewhere before? Did they come directly to South America? And how it was? It's just entertaining, the thought. And I have tried to research the story of my family and kind of hit a wall at a certain point, because there's not much more information, right? And it was difficult, almost impossible to move forward, at least up to this point. We sometimes think that we are in a certain condition because people put us there. That's our general thought. Could I have been born some other place? Could I have some other name? Why am I? And we sometimes try to find our identity through that. But really. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that you don't find your identity through necessarily your family. And especially in the New Covenant, that becomes very important when Paul will say that it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or if you're Gentile, if you're free or even a slave, if you're male or if you're female, you are all in one that is Christ. We know that who defines who we are and who would define our future and our eternity is Jesus Christ. And that should come forward more than anything. And we have a clear example here in the book of Ruth. This book tells us of things that happened through the period of 2 months, only 2 months. 2 months that happened 3,000 years ago, more than 3,000 years ago. Right? 2 quick months. We were having Christmas a while ago, and now it's already March. Right? 2 months went so fast. It's quick. It flies by. Maybe 3 months. But this is not a long story. It's a short passage on one's life. In our whole life, 2 or 3 months is not a lot. It's very short. But 2 or 3 months can define a lot about our lives. And as I have said, the bigger message and bigger picture that we have in Ruth is not about making the right decisions, choosing the right husband, or romance. The big picture in Ruth is looking and hoping for the right Redeemer. The word Redeemer appears in great quantity in this last chapter, around 7 times in this chapter. It is indeed the chapter that is pounding on us this idea of a Redeemer. And because of the Redeemer, Ruth, who was a Moabite, now becomes truly a proselyte Israelite, a Jew. And not only that, she enters the noble lineage of kings. She will bear a son that will be the grandfather of the greatest of all the Israelites, King David. King David is so important for Israel that the Star of David is printed in their flag as the symbol of the one guy that unified, that gave meaning, that made Israel great. And indeed he was. King David was the guy who did that. Before King David, even under Saul, the tribes were not united. Saul didn't rule over all the tribes. There was still a lot of conflict between them. David was the one that consolidated Israel as a nation, who made worship a regular thing, who made the calendar as it was supposed to be, according to Moses' law, who put judges to rule locally and judges to rule regionally. And he himself, the king, who will rule over all Israel. He's the one that organized Israel in civil terms. He was the one that made a nation, who built the army, the mighty army. It was even at one point a source of pride for him that led him to sin, how mighty his army was. He's the one that brought riches to Israel. He was a great man. A great man, of whom the Israelites are proud of. But there's one greater than David. One that would come from David. And who would accomplish things that David would never have dreamed of. A true Redeemer that is Jesus Christ. And that all happens through Acts in history. Short passages in one's life. Short passages in one's life. This book of Ruth helps us to think the short phases or periods of time in our lives in the light of our whole life and in the light of the whole redemption of God. Because when we are suffering and when we have pain and when we are going through calamity, which is Naomi's word, we only think of that time. It's impressive how suffering has a way of sucking us into a hole. And it seems that we have been there our whole life. We forget good times. We forget joy. And we forget what was to have a different life. It seems that we, you know, when we're in pain, we have lived like that, and we will live like that. The book of Ruth teaches us to hope in God and to trust in God. And now that we come to chapter 4, we see the big turnaround. Here's the big turnaround. Here's where the story gets a happy ending. As we've seen so far, we don't know who was the writer of the book of Ruth. It was probably later in the story of Israel it was written. It was written later. It was written for the sole purpose, or the main purpose, of preserving the story of the family of David, of Jesse. Mostly because of that. And it's told, this story is told also to show God's goodness and grace. To show that the big David was who God made him to be. Because Ruth tells us, and we're going to get to the end of this, that the ascendancy of David is not wholly pure. It's not made of people who are blameless. But it's made of real people like you and me who make mistakes. So following the story of Ruth, we know of this man with his wife and two kids that go to a foreign land because in the land of Israel, there's a famine. He goes to seek a better life in a foreign land. He doesn't find that there because he dies. His two sons die. And in the end, this woman is left alone with her two daughters-in-law. She decides to come back. The two daughters-in-law decide to follow her. But on the way, one of them returns. And the other one, Ruth, that gives the name to this book, decides to commit to her mother-in-law. Despite not having any hope, despite not having any perspective, contrary to the common sense, because returning would give her a lot more perspectives, a lot more possibilities. Returning to her home, to her own people, and maybe trying to get married again, or to speak her own language, being in her own culture, she decides to be faithful to her mother-in-law. And we've seen that's much more than being the caring for Naomi. That is truly the desire to come under Naomi's God's wings. And they come. And through the laws of Israel, now the Lord has provided a way. He has given them a glimpse of hope. There's a good man who has helped them, who has given them food, who has provided for them so far in these 2 months that they have been there, and they are supplied. But they're still poor and they're still in need. Their situation has been better, has become better. There is a way. But this man that has been so good for them, Boaz, according to the law of Israel, he can really turn their lives around if he marries Ruth. For that, however, he has first to talk to another man who, according to the law, would be the first bidder, the first one to bid, the first one to pitch in. We saw a little bit of the law of redemption in Israel. Deuteronomy 25, Leviticus 25 have two laws. One is the redemption of land, and the other is the redemption of the wife. The redemption of land said that if an Israelite became poor and destitute, and he had to sell his things, one of his family members could buy back the property. And the person who initially bought the property has no rights over it. This person cannot say, no, I won't sell it. I want to keep it. It's a right in Israel given to family members so the property can stay with the family. This is the law of the restitution or the rescue of the redemption of the land. And this is a nice thing, that family, that God provided a safety net for the family to take care of their own. So the family should take care of their own. That's what God's law is teaching us. That we have certain obligations in the blood family, in the family of blood. And this is what God's law said. The other law, Deuteronomy 25, said that if a widow dies without kids, the brother of the deceased would have to take her as his wife to bring descendancy to his deceased brother. So he would marry her, and the first son would be given the name after the deceased father. That's the Levirate law. So those two laws were given to assure that those that became destitute would be rescued. So there would be some kind of social safety net for those that went poor in Israel. We have a lot to learn from that, and a lot about justice in society and who should do this and that. We saw that in Sunday school today. I don't want to spend much time in that, but we learned that it's not the obligation of the state or the church. It's obligation of the family to take care of their own. That's one of the big important lessons that we learned from that. And what we learn in Ruth is that this exactly takes place. Boaz is from the family of Naomi. He is one of the redeemers. But there's one that is closer. How is that defined? It's defined by the regular ascendancy. So if there's one that, for instance, if Naomi has a brother-in-law that is alive, this brother-in-law is first in line to redeem her than one of her nephews. So one of her nephews would come second than a brother-in-law to redeem her. A brother-in-law would be considered the one that is more responsible. So the oldest ones and connected through first degree would be in line. Then second degree, then third degree of relation. Boaz is a righteous man. He has promised Ruth that he would be a redeemer if this other guy doesn't. And Naomi says, you will see that he will not rest until he does it. That was the last sermon. So the same day, the guy gets up in the morning. And he goes sit down at the gate of town. And when that man that is more closely related to Naomi comes, passes through the gate, Boaz calls him for a powwow. Boaz calls him for a business meeting. You can see. He says, number one says, turn aside, friend, sit down here. So when the men hear these words, turn aside, friend, sit down, the man knows that Boaz has business to deal with him. So he sits down. Boaz is a respectable person. When he calls people for a meeting, people sit down and talk to him because his word is, they know his integrity. So this man sits down. And Boaz then does what it was also customary. Call 10 elders to be witnesses of the deal. And the number of 10 is generally the number of judges that a certain case should have. It's a number of a city council would have 10. And that is the idea of the right number of judges. So he calls the elderly to be judges. the elderly to be judges. And that's something that has been lost in our society. And I would have things to say about that. But again, let's not emphasize here. But we should value the judgment of the elderly over the judgment of the young ones. That's one thing that God's law teaches us. So he calls 10 elderly men and they sit around and the men start talking. And Boaz is wise. He has the wisdom of a holy man, of a righteous man. He's not cunning. He's not street smart. But he's wise. So he says, look, remember that one family member that we have, Naomi? She came back from Moab and now she's selling the land. And here the law doesn't necessarily apply because the law of redemption said that she first would sell to someone else, and then the Redeemer would buy to this someone else. Here, Naomi is still in possession of the land, and she's putting up the land for sale. So kind of Boaz is anticipating the issue. And that's why probably this Redeemer guy has not stepped up to redeem the land, because it was not sold yet. Now, the land is still in Naomi's possession. So Naomi is now putting it for sale. And then Boaz is kind of anticipating a step and comes up and says, oh, Naomi is selling the land and you were the first in line to redeem it. Before she sells to a stranger, you can just go there and do a straight business. You redeem it and then you do the job. If you don't, I'm interested. So Boaz makes it clear to the man, I am interested. And then the man says to him, you see that on verse 4, I will redeem it. I'll do it. Yeah, after all, having more land and you know, having all of that's nice. And it's also something that most Israelites have a conscience for, the care for their family ones. They would not be seen with respect by their peers if they didn't rescue their needy family members. Unless they couldn't. But this man clearly could. He's a man of possessions. So Boaz said, well, that's good. But there's an extra thing. Naomi has also a daughter-in-law that lost a husband. And you have heard of her. Everyone is talking about her. You know her character. She is a good... She is a Moabite, though. But she is a good person. And you would have, if you redeemed the land, you would have also to step up and fulfill the redemption of the law of Leveret, the redemption of the name of the deceased husband. So his name would be perpetuated. What is the idea here? The idea is the guy redeems the land, but the son that he's going to have with Ruth will have total rights to the inheritance. So in the end, the guy gets not much. It was at first a good proposal because he was redeeming the land of a widow that has no descendants. So in the end, the land would become all his. So great deal. I'll redeem it. And in the end, the land will come to my descendancy. But now that I will redeem the land, but I'll also have to fulfill the law of Leveret, the son that I have with this daughter, he actually will get all that I'm paying for to Naomi. Do you understand? So in the end, my side of the family, and this man is probably already an older man established that has sons already. He says, then I might even end up compromising this side of inheritance because this son that I have with her might claim part of the other inheritance. So he says, he says, I cannot redeem it myself lest I impair my own inheritance. He says, basically what he's saying is like, well, I mean, I'm not getting anything out of this. And I might even compromise my integrity of my own children here, my own inheritance to my children. So I don't see much benefit in it. So, well, if you're willing to do it, you go ahead and you do it. I cannot redeem it. I cannot redeem it. What do we have here, folks? We have the Redeemer by law against the righteous Redeemer. We have a conflict of Redeemers here. We have one that is looking at the benefits that he has if he rescues someone. And we have another who is a righteous, generous, good person who doesn't care what benefit he comes from it. He's a man of his word, and he's willing to do right to benefit Ruth and Naomi. We could wonder, why? Why is Boaz such a good guy? And of course, in our humanistic mindset, where we go to? Romance. Yeah? He's in love with Ruth. Yeah. That's what the movies portray. That's where we go. We need to find the hidden reason. Why? Because no one is so good. No one is so altruistic. There's no redeemer that wouldn't get something in return, right? Look, the other guy. The other guy saying, yeah, I cannot benefit much. And you can only say, oh, it's only logic. The guy is being rational. And we can even rationalize this and say, he's taking care of the family that he has now, his wife and his sons. But Boaz doesn't care. And what the fact is here is that we have a good, generous, righteous Redeemer that is Boaz. The text never says anything about love or romance between Boaz and Ruth. The text is devoided of any romantic perspective. Please never impose in the biblical text what is not there. And that's not in Ruth. You can read Song of Songs. You can read Jacob and Rebekah. There are other people in church, in the Bible, that are in love. But it's not here. Love comes second to righteousness and grace and redemption. So Boaz says, I'll do it. So the man takes his sandals off and hands it to Boaz. Why? I told you last week, there was some laws in regards to that. Deuteronomy 25:9 says, and if then the brother's wife shall not go up to him in the presence of the elders and put his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. I'm sorry. Let me read it again. I didn't read it right. Then if the man declines to be the redeemer, the brother's wife, the widow, shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandals off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, so it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. This is a reprimand to the Redeemer who didn't want to redeem. Because it was the law. So basically the transaction is like that. And that, the sandal part, is something that is going to be used in the Bible. It's used on Psalm 60 verse 8 for when God says, I'll throw my sandals at Edom, saying, I will extend my power over Edom. Which is a way of declaring possession. So this is what happens. And then Boaz is a righteous man, says, look, here, you are all witness that this thing is done. Have you not seen it? Yes, we have seen it. It's all right. Everything is correct here. There's no trampling of the law. it's all right. The elderly men that are there to judge, they decreed that. They says, yes, this transaction is fine, is right. But they also go more than that. And there are very important words on verses 11 and 12. Where they pronounce a blessing over Boaz. The elderly men, seeing the action of Boaz, and this altruistic, gracious action of Boaz, in face of this other redeemer who didn't want to fulfill his job, they pronounce a blessing, which is a prophetic blessing over Boaz. They say, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. And indeed, this blessing was fulfilled. Because when you look at the genealogy of Jesus, you have Rachel and Leah there, their sons. Actually, Leah instead of Rachel, but they are mentioned. And also, this woman here, Ruth, is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Her name made history. And then they say to Boaz, may you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And this has been translated in many ways. So the ASV, the RV, the FV, the King James, the ESV, all translate act worthily. But that doesn't give us the right idea of the text. The NIV translates, may you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem, which is also strange to us. But the LSV will use, and you do virtuously in Ephrathah, mean that you should be blessed to be something in Ephrathah. And remember, Ephrathah is small, tiny, which is a nickname to Bethlehem. And proclaim the name in Bethlehem. Another translation, for instance, the modern King James, is very which is very clear, say, and may you be blessed in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And this was fulfilled. Boaz was blessed in the one that was small. And a man that came, that married a stranger woman to fulfill the levirate, to give the name of the son to the deceased husband, which was Mahlon. But when you read the genealogy of Jesus, Mahlon is not there, is it? Whose name made history? Boaz. Despite the fact that the first son that they should have should be named after the deceased father, the actions of Boaz made him make history instead of Mahlon. The first scene closes. The deal is done. Now the second scene closes. The second scene opens verses 13 on. And what it says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and he went to her and the Lord gave her conception. Very romantic, right? Huh? And they married in the Bahamas, that beautiful wedding to 500 people. Weddings are so important these days, and people spend so much money in weddings. But here, wedding is not at all. What is important is the marriage. And people, it's interesting that these days people are spending more in their weddings, but their marriages are lasting every time less and less. But here, there's not this, again, romanticized. Boaz took Ruth. Looks more like a caveman kind of description, right? He went there and took the woman. Well, it's not that. He really took her to himself to make her his wife. And they had a son, which is the great thing. It's just the confirmation of the blessing of the elders when they say, may she be like Leah, may she be like Rachel. She didn't have 12 sons. She just had one. But this one meant a lot. because he was the confirmation of the blessing of the Lord to them. And now there is happiness. Now there is happiness. This one kid, says verse 15, he shall be to you a restorer of life, this Obed. And from Obed would come the one who will give us eternal life, Jesus Christ, the true Redeemer. And we hear that Naomi took the child, verse 16, and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Perhaps God gave her the blessing of nursing in her older age this one child that is the concrete demonstration of God's blessing. And this grandma could nurse this kid. And tradition says that she not only nursed him, but she really took him to be like his son. And he became a grandma's boy. And he, in older age, took care of her. Because his name, Obed, which was not named by his parents, it was named by the women, the neighbor women, verse 17. And the women of the neighborhood gave him the name, saying, Obed. And Obed means servant, the one who serves. Because he was a servant to his elderly grandma and took care of her. So says the tradition, not the Bible, that Obed is the one that really took care of her grandma until his last days. So we come to the end of verse 17. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse and the father of David. This is why this story was written, because of this last line here. But if you and I didn't know this story and just read a genealogy, we wouldn't know about the workings of grace of God. And we can look at someone as great as David and we could think, oh, David, a king, a mighty man, a courageous man. And we could think that everything went well for David. And that everything went well before David was born. So this such a great man was born. But the book of Ruth reminds us one more time that is not about man, it's about God. And the book ends with a genealogy. And a genealogy that goes back to Perez or Paris, which is also mentioned on verse 12 on the blessing of the elders. Why is Paris mentioned on the blessing? Because Paris is the son of a sort of adulterous relationship. Something that shouldn't happen is when Judah had a son with his daughter-in-law. After his son died, he never provided a redeemer for her, giving the other son. So she disguised herself and they end up having a romantic night and she has a son from him, from her father-in-law. A very sketchy situation. Yes. It's Genesis chapter 36. But this boy Obed comes from a sort of sketchy situation, perhaps similar to Paris. And it's interesting that they trace then the genealogy of David to Paris, one that was born of an adulterous relationship. And then the other one that was born of a prostitute from Jericho. And the other, a Moabite, that was rescued by a redeemer, Ruth. Then comes David. Scripture does not, wash the history. Doesn't clean the history. But David was not defined by his predecessors, as you and I are not defined by our predecessors. David is defined by the grace of God as a man who served God and was used by God. A few lessons, brothers and sisters, for us to conclude. And here I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 points. I won't go through the 10. It would be another sermon. But I want to say quickly, first of all, life is made of mistakes. It was certainly not right for Naomi's husband to go to Moab. What does that mean? Means going away from the Lord. It's the right thing when things are not doing well, that you go out of the presence of the Lord trying to make it better. That's one lesson that we learned from Ruth. It was not the best thing to go to Moab. It was a poor decision. God didn't punish him for going to Moab. That's not punishment. God had his own plans for him. The fact that he died there is not because God is striking him from heaven. But it's certainly not right in our pain and suffering or in calamity or whatever to go seek something out of the presence of the Lord. The other thing that we hear is about the characters of Naomi, of Ruth, and Boaz. Common people, common folk like us. They make mistakes. They give unwise counsel. They say silly things. They get drunk. They do foolish things like you and I. They're sinful people. But they are people who are trying to trust in the Lord at all times and seek Him and do what is right. And in the end, their character is taken as the character of a righteous person who acts right, who does right. People who say a word and fulfill that word, who are faithful, who are submissive, who are gracious, who are generous to others. But most of all, we learn in the book of Ruth about redemption. Job, in his pain, in one of the most difficult times, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives," Job said, verse chapter 19, 25. And he says, "And at last, He will stand upon the earth." And we should say like Job, in the deepest sorrow of calamity, because we have a Redeemer who has come to redeem us completely. And that Redeemer is Jesus Christ. I want to read one final text and I'll be done here. Still have the Lord's Supper. But this is a great transition for the Lord's Supper, which is Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. When Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Brothers and sisters, let's not lay at the feet of the wrong redeemers. When things are going sour, we tend to seek help, sometimes from the right people or through the right means, through the wrong people, through the wrong means. And there are false redeemers there, those that are the promise but don't deliver, and those that have only their own interests, look only at that. But we have a true Redeemer, that is Jesus Christ, who is willing to give himself for us and give himself without any interest, without ulterior motives. Jesus doesn't want anything else. He doesn't need anything else in exchange for what he has done. Boaz didn't want anything in exchange. He was willing to have children that wouldn't bear his name. He was willing to spend money that he would never recover. He was a type of the true Redeemer, that is Jesus Christ, who is the one who is only willing to give, but doesn't ask nothing in return. Nothing, brother and sister, that you have to offer can bring Christ to love you more. Christ doesn't love you more for what you have to offer. He doesn't love you or me. He has not redeemed us because of what he saw in us. It's not the romance that people describe or want to live in. Love at first sight kind of thing. But it's true, righteous love to the end to give himself for us. We're going to sing a song as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, which is Cornerstone.